The apostles was never in shortage of bringing the church or present the church in different images. for example, Paul in particular, all the apostles, but more so with the apostle Paul. He's the one, the chief and the foundation to all the other apostles. They are all foundations, by the way. But in Paul's writings, you will notice that he is the one person that is very stark, very obvious when it comes to present the church in different images. He's the one who says that the church is likened as a bride because Jesus is the groom to the bride. And then he says that the church is the body because it is the body to the head who Jesus is. And then he has other illustrations, other images. Can anyone here give me further images of the church in the New Testament? Can you still remember or can you still recall other images that you read in the New Testament that the apostles as the bride? Sorry? As a virgin, that's a good one. As a virgin, which is of course under the category of being a bride, Jesus being the groom. And earlier I said that the church is the body, Jesus being the head. What else? Can you still remember? Temple, that's right. The church is also a temple, the house of the Lord, in whom Jesus is the Lord over the house, that we are his house, and therefore he is a son unto that house. So we share in that sonship. All right, now think about this. Now, why do you think that the New Testament is so committed to give to us as believers all of these varied images of the church? Because it's very important. Now, for us, sadly today, the church in 2,000 years have lost, by and large, we have lost the sense of what really the church is. Now, and that's why when Eugene said that when we come together like this, we find that we are very misplaced in our function. And when you are misplaced in your function, then you become dysfunctional. All right? And once you are in a church and we begin to become dysfunctional, and that's where the problem is. Because our dysfunctionality is going to affect, listen, it's going to affect our growth, it's going to affect our intake, it will affect our status, it will affect a lot of things. I'll talk with you a little bit more as we go further. And so you notice that sometimes when we come together, we're supposed to act, behave, conduct, and function truly as a church. So a good example is that, you know, we're supposed to praise, we're supposed to worship, we're supposed to have a song, we're supposed to have a word, we're supposed to have a psalm, we're supposed to have a revelation, all of which Paul talks about. Now, sadly today, you sit in any church meetings, before long, it's always the one person that does all the talking. You know, there's always a certain class or group of people that seems to does most of the worshiping. You know, we call them worship team and worship leaders and so on and so forth and backup singers. You know, we have all these terminologies today. And almost to the point that they are doing it. All right, so it becomes very performance orientated. So we go to a church and we watch a group of people who sings well, who dance well, who plays instruments well, who sings well, you know. Perhaps some of us here, we're even embarrassed hearing our own voice in the bathroom. You know, let alone, you know, sing louder in the church. See, you see how we become dysfunctional like that? Now, just by hearing me say that, how many of you know that we can't be coming together as a church, and this is already the mentality. And so that's why it's stifling. Okay, let me say this here to you. And the stifling is worse than we know. Now let me now get to what I want to say, moving along this line here. Now, why did Paul give us the images of the church? More than one, pretty obvious. All right, if the church is a bride, if the church is a body, there's two already. Let's use this two image or images. Now, there are many more. I think Paul talks about we're supposed to be soldiers. We're in the army. All right? Jesus being, of course, the captain of our salvation. And we are soldiers of that army of which Jesus is the captain, the head, the leader of this army. Now, just think as we think of these images. What is the first thing that gets into your head? What's the first thing? When you think of these images of a bride, of a body, and now let's say of an army, of which, of course, we are soldiers. What's the first thing that gets into your imagination?
Preparation.
What else?
The feast.
Okay, wedding feast. Yeah.
Subjects.
Yes, but let's get into some more. Let's go beyond the surface. Let's get underneath now. You notice something that all of this images gives you what? It gives you identity, isn't it? See that? To be a bride, that's an identity. To be a body, that's an identity. And to be a soldier, that's an identity. Now, how many of you know that once you have an identity, what do you have? You immediately have function. Okay, when you purpose, there you are, meaning. I mean, good example, let's use the most common one where all of us here will be quick in our heads. When you see someone in uniform, you know, when we were in Mongolia, I remember I told Adra, I said, you watch those Mongolian, they're all Mongolian kids. They're wearing soldier uniform. But I was making a comment to him. I said that everything from the top to the bottom of that Mongolian soldier has all of the Russian cut. The uniforms were Russian. The hat was cut. You know, the Russian hats and the soldiers had all cut in a certain way. They're all Russian. Well, it's because they were under Russia for 70 years. But what I'm saying is that, you know, you can be in a crowd of 1,000 or a few thousand, but when you put on a soldier's uniform, you stand out. You don't have to stand out there and, you know, stand on a stump or stand on a chair and then wave your hand and say, hey guys, I'm a soldier. You don't have to tell people you are a soldier because the uniform sets you apart. The uniform gives you the identity that you are a soldier. And if you are a soldier, you belong to the army. As to what category, that's immaterial. You could be in the Navy or Air Force or whatever, but you are a soldier. That's your identity. The uniform that you put on gives you the identity. So immediately, with no one having to even shake your hand or ask you, because no one's going to ask you, oh, so you are a soldier, is it? I mean, you'd be a dumb thing to do that, isn't it? To ask a guy who is in complete uniform, say, hey, you soldier, you askar, you. If I'm a Malaysian, ask how you probably look at you, hey, kau lu buta ka kau. Or you go even further, you bodoh ka you. Can't you see that I'm a soldier? I'm just using, you know, the common thing that will happen on the street. But what I'm saying is this, so what do you do? What does the public do? What does all of us today, or the people will view him as? Not only that he is a soldier, in other words, what? He functions. Let's say if there's an emergency right there in 5 minutes in a bus stand, do you know that he will know exactly what to do? All right, if there's a collision or there was suddenly a bomb somewhere in a cafe, do you know that he will be the only one in the midst of 1,000 people who know exactly how to react? how to get people into safety. He will know exactly the spot to stand, how to avoid a bomb blast, or how to get being shot. He will be prepared because of his training. Why? Because his identity. That's who he is. Now, when Paul uses all of these images of the church, is to teach the church that we have come into an identity in Jesus Christ. Got the point there? You see, now this is what you need to understand. That's why so many of us as Christian, we need to see the renewing of our minds. See, the problem is we come together and we call ourselves a church. Now, we call ourselves a church is only because we're in the building. And the building is never a church. Nowhere in the Bible it says that the building is a church. When the church began in the New Testament, there was no building. The church is a corporate people. The church is an organism, isn't it? All right? I got it right, isn't it? It's an organism. It's life. It's life-giving because it has been imparted with life. The church is a living organism, is a living being. Got the point there? It's the life of God that has been breathed into our spirit. God breathed the life of his Son into our spirit. So when two or three are gathered, got the point there? The life of Jesus that is in us bring us together and make us to be the church. The church is never a building. But we have gotten used to, in the modern times today, that the moment we get into a building where there's about 10, 15, 20, 100, 1,000, or 5,000 people get together, then we tell ourselves, I'm in a church. So that becomes the church. And so usually the building and the setting in the end determines how we should conduct ourselves. See that now? That building becomes the place, the things, the guitar, the drums, the light, the air conditioning, the cameras, the dress, the people out there with ties and suits and with instruments, with gadgets. They determine exactly how we're supposed to behave now. See that? So it is not the life that determines. It's not the body. It is not the identity of which we all have been called into. Where's our identity today? Where's our identity as a soldier? Where's our identity as a body? When was the last time you have to wake up every morning and tell your lungs to function? Huh? When was the last time you went to the mirror and you spoke to your heart? Okay, now beat 120 times a minute. Huh? When was the last time you point your finger at your liver? Okay, secrete now juice. You know? All right. All my, what do you call that? The this is where your hormones, your endocrine glands secrete hormones, you know, to regulate things in your body. All right, when you last time tell your glands to secrete hormones to control your appetites, your thought, your functions, your muscles, your tissues? When? Well, your body performs the duty, your body functions, because that's the identity. If you are a bride, what happens? We just saw the bride this weekend, lovely bride, with the groom, of course. And everything about her was a bride. She was dressed like a bride. She acted like a bride. She was joyful like a bride. She walked like a bride. And everything about her is a bride. No one has to teach her how to be a bride. But her entire attire, from top to bottom, is a bride. So what? You conduct yourself as a bride. She functioned as a bride. Now, when Paul gave us all of these images, is to teach us as God's people. That's why all of us need to grow. We need to grow up into all of this. That's why Paul in the Ephesian letter say we need to grow up into. That's the English word, to grow up into. Into what? Into these functions, into these images. See the point there? You act like a soldier. Well, thank God for pastors and leaders and people that God gave us along the way to teach us to realize our identity. Yes or no? When you go for training as a soldier, what happens? Whoa, boy. Remember what soldiers always tell you? The first 6 months is hell hole. You know why the 6 months is the toughest? Because they have to change everything you are as a human being. You come away from PJ, from KL, you like your mother to fold your blanket, you like your mother to make milk for you, you like your father to send you for tuition. When you go to the army, no father, no mother. Only your drill sergeant. They're going to kill you. Because if you ask your father to make milk for you, your mother to fold your blanket, how many of you know you can't go to war? You're useless. You're useless when they send you out there to fight and to defend the country, to face the to face your enemy. You'd be dead in 2 seconds. You can't survive. So what do they do in 6 months of the basic training? They what? They remove all of the traces of your past identity. They remove that mummy thing, that daddy thing, that, oh, you know, mummy come, very painful, daddy come, start the car for me, you know. All of this will be removed. That's what the army says. They say, we're going to make a man out of you. So they instill basic discipline. Your sleeping is changed, your eating is changed, your language is changed, the way even you stand and march, that's why they make them march hours, because your posture. Some of us, you know, we walk, you know, we're 17 years old, but we walk as if we are 67. They change your posture because they need to, they're going to have you carry 15, 20 kg at the back, your backpack, with minus the machine gun, minus all the other modern warfare equipment these days they have. It's tough. Your whole identity change. Now you need to grow into these things. So when you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, and that's what baptism is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is more than you having to roll your tongue. Huh? Yeah. It's more than just having to speak in tongue or have some goosebumps and good feelings. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God having to put His heavenly drill sergeant into you. The Holy Spirit is your drill sergeant now, quote and unquote. Because He's going to rip everything out of you. He's going to remove your former lifestyle, your former identity, and put new one and make you realize that you have a new identity. That's why you call new creation. You see, it's not happening for many of us on a daily basis. So when we get together in the church, so we become, we're back into the stupor again. We settle in. You see that now? I'm in a church now. Oh, thank God. Oh, hallelujah. There's 20 guys on the stage here. Music is going on. They sing for you. They play for you. They stimulate you. They stir you. They say, raise your hand. They say, stand up. They say, sit down. You see that? And so everything about you is just automated. You do this. You do your basic exercise. And then when it's about an hour and a half all done, and you've been to church. You worship God. You've done your duty. Which actually, in God's sight, nothing actually happened to you at all. And that's why so many of us breathe death within us. See, very important. When a soldier don't act like a soldier, you are a target for the enemy. You'll be dead. If you are a soldier and you don't act like one, you'll be disgraced. The people around you don't even want you. Because you know what? Because their life depends on you. They don't even want you anymore. You call yourself a soldier, you dress like a soldier, there's an emergency, and you duck tail, and you're somewhere at the longkang, you're hiding your body there. You call yourself a soldier, even the world knows that. See that? So at some point when you start to lose your identity, listen, you start to lose your function. And when you start to lose your function, you lose value. And that's where finally you lose meaning. And when you lose your meaning, you lose life. That's why so many are sitting in the church having lost meaning and even lost life. But what are we doing? We're still doing the status quo. We're still doing the performance. We're still warming our chairs and allowing the 20 people on the stage to determine what we do, what we say, how we stand, how we lift our hands. You understand what I'm saying? So I just want you to realize this, how important it is. That's why church is not about a day. We have a day called the Shabbat that we come together as a congregation, as an assembly. God wants the assembly. You know why? Because that's His nature. God wants an assembly. Some people used to wonder why, you know, this is not New Testament. This is Old Testament. God is always in the habit of assembling His people. That's why He gave them convocations and feasts so that they can all get together. Why? Because this is God's nature. All right? God's nature is sharing. Just in case you don't understand why we need to get together, because God is in the business of sharing. God is not an island. Even He Himself shares in the Trinity. So He wants us. So we are the extension of Him. Got the point? We are the extension of Him. We are created in His image. We are the extension of Him. So we need to be together. We assemble. But our assembling should not take away, listen, our assembling should not take away our personal identity and our personal function. Got the point there? You know, the army, the soldiers all get together sometimes for a big parade. They scatter them and then send them into different units and platoon. You think that they all forgotten what they're supposed to be? They always say that when they get together, you make them feel strong. Say 1,000 in the platoon. Wow, that really makes you strong. Hey, soldiers are told, you know, when you have 1,000, you are strong. But when you are sent alone in the jungle and you are lost, you're fighting the enemy all by yourself, you still have to conduct yourself. You don't forget your basics. You don't forget your function. You still need to learn how to survive, how to fight, how to hide, how to evade, how to conduct yourself, how to fire your weapons. See that? Yes, 1,000 is wonderful. But when you're taken away from 1,000, who are you? So Sunday is wonderful, but when we're not on in a Sunday, when you're back on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, what are you? Where's your image? Where's your identity? When you're in the kitchen, when you're in the bedroom, when you're shopping, when you're pulling the trolley, when you are there driving the car, when you are up, you know, your three-quarter pants running around the house half naked, what do you do? You see, we forgot all of this. Why do you think the epistles were written by the apostles? The epistles were written for this very reason. The sum of all of the epistles was the maturing of every individual member of the body of Jesus Christ. That's why if you read Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, Philemon, or Titus, all of these brothers, all of these men that you read about, why did they write? They wrote because this is what they were reminding the church, that the church needed to mature, the church needed to grow up into all of this identity. Growing up unto Him who is the head of the church. You grow up into all these things. Now, when is it that finally you have arrived? Let me use the word, when you finally arrive. When you finally, listen, when you no longer, someone said something like this, isn't it? When have you learned something? When you finally turn this, whatever you are learning, into a habit? It's habitual. A soldier is so trained until it's habitual. I watched my father as a child. I was being the firstborn of the family. I watched my father raising me up. In the latter years as I grew up, I began to understand why he treated me like this. You know what? Because he couldn't forget himself being a soldier. He was trained by the British Army in Singapore. And the basic discipline that he instilled in me, the way I stood, the way I act, the way I button up my shirt, every of these things, how I arranged my shoes, and how I folded my school uniform, as when I was barely standard 2 or standard 3, all of these things, how I folded my socks. I didn't know I was a kid. Growing up in the latter years, found out there was a way to fold your socks when you're in the army. I came home one day and there were one or two buttons up. This is what my dad said. If those buttons are not all the way up, the next time, the next morning, I'll cut all your buttons and I want you to put on the shirt and go to school with no buttons. Can you imagine those days? I mean, fancy, isn't it? Like gangster, going to school with all the buttons all cut. That's once. My father reminded me once. Just once. He said, if I ever see that button not properly buttoned, he said, I'll cut all your buttons and I'll personally send you to school with no buttons. And you can you imagine the shirt flying in school? Like, oh, you know. He said, I'll personally take you to school and I'll tell your school teacher, don't send him home. Let him go through the whole day of school with no button. So when is it that until you know you are a soldier, when you're not even conscious anymore? The way you button your shirt, the way you comb your hair, the way you put on your boots, the way you walk. I used to wonder why when my dad used to take me along, you know, sometimes to meet, you know, an uncle or an older guy or government department. I used to wonder why he stands straight. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. It's because that was the way he was trained. Yes, sir. No, sir. Thank you, sir. See that? He's a soldier. He left the army a long time ago. He's a bus driver. But he couldn't shake off that soldiering, that soldier boy, that soldier man that he was. The way he drove, he was a sergeant. He drove the military truck in Singapore during the confrontation. I told them, I said, my dad, I have drove all his life. He never had one single accident. Except someone banged him. Once. And he drove buses, lorries, and he had never had one single accident till he died. And when I started learning to drive, I finish all my course every afternoon. I come back, you know, from the driving school. And he'll wait outside and change car. Now get inside my car. Now, let me see how you drive. I used to shake, you know. When I was in driving school, I didn't shake. When I got into his car, I started shaking. Because he was so stern. He was so particular. How many feet apart. He can even judge. You're too close. Back off a little bit. You're too close. And then you do a swing. And when you turn in, they say, why are you swinging so deep in there? Cut in shorter. Shorter corner, the better it is because you're safe from accident. You know, some people, they swing. There's so much space. Why do you do a big fat turn? Cut in quick and short because the quicker you are, then the faster you are out of that main road, and then you're safer. You won't get into an accident. You know all these little tips? He's been driving all his life. It's been trained by British people how to drive army trucks. It's in him, it's ingrained. Sadly, today it's not in us as a church. We're not soldiers. We don't live like a soldier. So we lose functionality. Why? Because we don't have an identity. So we come to church, we call it the church, we sit down, and we let another group of people or another person to dictate what we should do. And remind us, hey guys, let's thank the Lord. Brother and sister, how was your week? God is good? See that? And I'm like, good. All the time? Sometime. Then we have to orchestrate you. To get you to sing, to get you to worship, to get you to praise the Lord, to get you into thanksgiving. You see that now? And we call it a church. And that's why we have lost our function, because we're not clear with our identity. And once you're not clear with identity, you lose function. And once you lose function, you lose what? Meaning. You lose life. You lose the pulsation, the vibrancy of what truly make you a soldier, what truly make you a bride, what truly make you a body. We need to cultivate these areas. That's why growing spiritual maturity means you, listen, you remember those identity and you practice and live in those identity 24/7. 24/7. I don't preach every time. But when I get to preaching, all of my powers are drawn to a place of focus. But if I'm not preaching, it doesn't mean that my powers are not in focus. I need to summon all my power and be stay concentrated and focused and practice the Lord's presence every day. To walk with Jesus constantly, as often as I can. To think of Him, to have my mind set on heavenly things. To have my desires checked, to have my mouth and my actions and my conduct and every area of my life under scrutiny. You see that? You soldier. This is spiritual now, brothers, sisters. But Paul uses all of these images to help us. Because the ancient world, people understood what it means to be a bride. They understood what it means to be a soldier. Because when you think of soldier, they think of the Romans. Boy. And they know exactly what Roman soldiers can be, what they are. They live under their dominions and their domains. When they think of the body, they know those days because the Greeks practice Olympics. And the Greeks, they celebrate their bodies. All right? They show their naked bodies. That's why they have sculptures and paintings and drawings and all of those stuff in those early days. The bodies, they were conscious of their body. They celebrated the beauty of their bodies. So may we understand these things for our lives. The church. You know, last Tuesday when we were together, remember what we were saying? That the church is only a church when the church is truly spiritual. That the church truly is a spiritual entity. It's truly a spiritual reality before it becomes a physical thing. So we can come to a church and call this whatever we call this to be and then do all of the physical thing. But when we lose our spirituality and what we just shared for the last 40 minutes together, this is what spirituality is. This is what makes the church a spiritual entity. And being a spiritual entity, then truly it is a church as God would so desire it to be. And that's why we're not supposed to, by the time when we sit down like this together, a song from any one of you, a sound from any one of you, see that? A praise, a thanksgiving. All right, no one needs to be here just to be one person having to dictate the entire worship service. You know, the brother from one end will sing a song, another sister will have a word, another brother will read a psalm. Do you know that? You know, this whole spontaneity. Well, because the identity, we sit together as a very identity or identified people. So all of our functions are very spontaneous. It comes out. Got the point? All right? Just imagine during a war, you know, the leader or the captain have to tell all these, the entire platoon exactly what they need to do. Huh? While they're running down into the battlefront, they're going to tell them, oh, come on, tie your boots properly. Have you cocked your rifles? Are your ammunitions all in place? Can you imagine you're fighting there in a war, you're fighting with your enemies, and you have a captain who has been telling you wear your helmets and tighten your belt and whether your boots are all strung up properly, whether your guns, you know, is all properly fitted. Imagine that. Well, so we have left our growing up to that today. And that's why we're doing this service today, and partly why the church has become what we are is because the spoon feeding, you know, the spoon feeding, the diaper changing is an ever-growing process. This never stops. As everywhere I go in the nations of the world today, be it the rich country, be it the poorer ones, they're the same. We practice the same thing. The church and the poor have learning from the Americans. The church in India have learning from Europe. The church in Singapore have learning from LA. We learn it from the different parts of the world. We bring this all in together. Very rare do I walk into a church today to see the true functioning of a body. It's a rare gift. It's a rare piece of workmanship. Rare piece. You know, I'm yet to sit in a church where it hasn't have to be having to incite, having to be orchestrated, having to be, you know, beaten up and turn up the dial, and we have to kind of, you know, yang the thing. We have to get the engine on. Yeah, we have to warm up, you know, the radiator, you know, before this thing is going to run. Got it? I mean, it's sad today. Why is it that I walk in the churches today that the musicians have to sit on their sets, and then they kind of set the atmosphere, they play soft music and all this, and get all of them all psyched up and get ready. Why is it that our emotions are to be detected like that? Why can't we just walk in there and sit down, and suddenly there's a song, there's a psalm, there's a praise, there's a thanksgiving. Got the point? See, we have lost that because we've abandoned our own personal responsibility for growth. You know what? I fold my arms, I sit in the chair because so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, a brother so-and-so, a gifted person so-and-so, an anointed brother so-and-so is going to do all of this for me. All right? And all we have to do is just sit there, you know, and we've done our duty. We've gone to church. We've practiced our Sunday Christianity. And this is why it stifles many of our lives. That's why we become immature. And we're just a bunch of babies. Spiritual babies. All right? And that's why we can't take strong meat. Paul said, I can't give to you strong meat. Because you're still feeding on milk. I can't give you the meaning of the word. That's why we dare not confront issues like what Eugene say, the sin. That's why we don't have confessions. That's why we dare not ask hard questions. Questions that's going to make us uncomfortable, that will shake us up. That's why we dare not deal with personal issues. So when that gets into a cycle, and it has become a cycle today, so this is what happens though. So what does it do? It kind of encourages even what? More feeding, more diaper changing. We got to do this. We got to pump in more. We got to bring in, that's why, more supplements. That's why we bring in more talented people. We change the worship team. We bring in someone from overseas who is anointed as a songwriter. See that? We're going to bring in somebody here to enhance, to pump things up, you know, to psych up the whole atmosphere. And this is what happens. So soon, when we lose our own functionality, we give way to what? To professionalism. Let's go to this meeting because so-and-so is talking about this subject. Specialist. Isn't it, huh? 台詞語4台不到台君4. As we say in Cantonese, the GPs are no good. Let's look for a specialist. So we're looking for the specialist today. So our pulpits are decorated today with people who are specialized. And all of that which I'm now talking to you is alien to the New Testament. It's alien to the apostles. Tragic. Can you imagine Stephen in your New Testament, Acts of the Apostles? He was a man full of the Holy Ghost, anointed of the Spirit. What was his job in the New Testament church? Huh? Yeah. Serving people on the table. Widows. Today, if a Stephen exists in our church, we won't even allow him to serve the table. He'd be senior pastor already. Huh? You'd be a pastor of a 10,000 congregation. Will a man of that caliber, of that anointing, of that power, of that life, of that giftings, you think you will keep him serving widows on the table? But that's exactly what the scripture said. You see how far we've drifted away today? And yet, listen, when the scripture talks of him like that, and yet none of the early apostles ever used Stephen to do any other thing except to keep him on the table. None of the apostles in the early, the founding apostles, ever thought to remove Stephen into some great missionary call. It is never recorded in the scriptures that Stephen went to any further place to preach. The last thing we heard was he even died. He became the first martyr of the church. None of them cared about having to send him overseas, across the country, to use him as a great evangelist, as a great anointed servant. Because why? Because he was full of the Holy Ghost. And continued to keep him at the place called the table and serve the widows. Modern church would not allow that to happen. This is a waste. Waste of talent. We can raise up, you know what, not Uncle William, you know, to feed the widows. How old is Uncle William? 66. Halfway near heaven already. Let him look after the widows. Don't waste talents. Don't waste the power and the Holy Ghost that is in Stephen. Send him overseas. Send him to pioneer churches to have healing crusades. We got it all wrong. Because we have... Why has this happened? Why is it that what I'm saying to you has now become the thing in the church? Yeah, it is because, you know why? Because we have given ourselves to the ways of the world. What I just spoke to you about now is the ways of the world. That's why we hear the spot talent. The church become a place to spot talent, to spot gifted people, to use people. See that? We are performance orientated.
That Stephen was the first martyr, and all he did was serve widows.
Yeah.
So I was just thinking, you know, Saul, who saw the stoning, who was standing by. Yeah. I mean, I was just thinking, jokingly, obviously, it's like, you know, someone should be looking at Paul, like Saul at the time says, of all the Christians you kill the widow helper.
Yeah.
Like, kill some big shot, you know, kill Peter or.
Exactly.
Or Paul.
Yeah.
Or like, you know, James.
John.
Why he could. Why go after the widow?
Matthew, you know, those really big guns, as we say. Why touch the guy who looks after widow's food? He's the less threatening one, least. He won't pose any problems to Judaism of those days.
Doesn't it say something that just in a very sort of simple task that he was gifted over, that how he provoked the powers and principalities in the air, that his life had to be taken? I think it says something, you know, guys.
Yeah.
I know, just as you were sharing that, I think it says something about the wisdom of God, you know. What we define as power, you know, or the powerful. We always see the powerful as the top dog, the one that you don't mess with, the one who has the big task, the big responsibility. Yeah. But yet how in the kingdom of God, the reverse is, well, I shouldn't say the reverse, but yeah, that it's not true. I mean, if truly, yeah, if truly that was the case, then Stephen shouldn't have been the first martyr, right? I mean, after Jesus, it should have been one of the big shots, as we, you know, more prominent ones. And yet that was the martyrdom that put a seed into Saul's heart to his conversion. Because Paul recalled the time when he said that I stood afar. He didn't actually stone Stephen, but he did recall, said, I looked after the clothes of those who were stoning him, because right before they stoned Stephen to his death, these guys left their robes and whatever it is that they used those days, these men, and they threw it at Saul's feet, and Saul was standing guard over their ropes while he was observing Stephen being martyred. And yeah, to think that what did Stephen do and what was his main task, at least in recorded in the Bible. Now he may have done more than that, we will never know, but perhaps in the writing of his task alone, it was so intentional as though to tell us, like, look, in case all of you are wondering, like, you know, this kind of life, this kind of participation, this sense of being a soldier, Does this mean that we're going to have to do great things? Does this mean that we'll have to go overseas like you and to serve in the measure, in the way and the measure that you do? Are you expecting each and every one of us to be a Paul-like servant in these times, in these days? I think from this very simple story that we, and this character that we know, it's very clear it's not. I mean, dare I say it, guys, you can also be the most anointed chef of the church. Right, and no man of God would ever, true man of God would ever demean or devalue or look down upon if I'm going overseas for some reason, if I'm the one tasked with the responsibility, with the calling to go places, and yet I come back to this church that I belong to and I know that there is a man or a woman that is called to being the head chef or what, you know, and he's anointed full of the Spirit, as you know, just using an example. It shouldn't, when I stand next to him, it shouldn't be like both of us are feeling like, wow, this guy is higher than me, or this guy is lower than me. I mean, the fact is that we are both servants. The fact is that we are both serving. Okay, you're here in the kitchen, but I'm up there traveling. But the fact is, we are both serving. And that's a wonderful thing. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know why, but like I suppose this is the ways of the world, this is the system of the world, that we are known and we are identified in our levels and our position and our hierarchy. So Jesus turns it around and says that the least of you is the greatest of you. So you see that whole concept of that Hellenistic concept, you know, if you're a CEO, you're a CMO, you are a chairman, you're an executive chairman and such, that's, wow, okay, can't get any higher than that. You're the owner of a company, you know, you're on the cover magazine of Fortune 500, you know, that kind of, that material world. And yet, the church is meant to be an immaterial people, all right? So we have, that's what I mean, we have to change our mentality, we have to change our mindset. In fact, actually, as he was speaking about what that kind of a church, an army type sense of church will look like, guys, I'm here to confess to you, I don't even know what that's like. In fact, I feel as though, if I'm quite honest, we are part of the problem. Us being the three of us in the last year and a half, we're not helping the situation. The irony of it is, as I'm speaking to you about how church is not supposed to be like this, the practice of what we've been doing in the year and a half has been like that. So what I'm trying to convey to you is that I'm actually quite sad in hearing that this is how church is meant to be, because I realized that, hey, for the last year and a half and the 10 years that preceded us, we've been kind of like that. All right? Now, I don't expect this to last forever. I want to be clear with you. I don't expect it. It takes a corporate maturity. Because obviously we can't simply pass the microphone around and ask each of you to lead the session. We just can't, because some of you are not equipped yet. Some of you, most of you are not, yeah, you're still trying to finding your way in your own life, let alone trying to lead a whole group of us in worship, in the Word. So that takes maturity, that takes time. And for us, at least up here, we are having to have done this for a year and a half, is trusting that the Lord will give to us the right people at the right time. Guys, have you ever thought that maybe we're waiting for you? Just putting it out there, that we're not, after all, waiting for some guy up there. Now, it could. When I mean guy, I mean a person that the Lord would send. It may not just be that. Have you ever given yourself the thought to the possibility that it means you? We're waiting for you. We're waiting for you to mature. We're waiting for you to step up, so to speak. We're waiting for you to graduate from your school of the army, you know, where you are a person during training that has shown exceptional qualities, that has passed with not just with flying colors, but in the end it's about just your determination, your consistency, your discipline. You know, things like that. So I have to confess that as he was talking about a church that is, I mean, we talk about, no, he just mentioned, right, you go to a church and we look to a song leader, we look to the pastor, and we're looking towards them to get us all riled up and get us all excited and get us all emotional, even play the music. Guys, I think in a certain sense, not that we have those things to begin with here. We don't even have a piano, guys. We only recently got a guitar. But my point is, don't we in some measure do the same thing? So I'm just moaning the fact that, okay, fine, we know that these things are not like what the early church was, all right, without these elements. So then what is it like? And honestly, for me at least, I can't answer you. You know, and as he was sharing what he was sharing, I was thinking to myself, I said, Lord, perhaps the months and weeks ahead, or even the years ahead, would be a transition from that to something we've never actually seen before, that is not at all familiar with or what we're used to. And I welcome that, guys. I welcome that, brothers and sisters. I hope you do too, to join us in this journey of, in a sense, discovery, of exploring, of trial and error. Because one way or another, with whatever he said, that thing, that has to change. Church, as we know it, by and large today, isn't working anymore. Isn't working for a lot of people anymore. The church attendance, you know, in recent history, is at its lowest as it has ever been. Meaning to say, the organized religion, Christianity, and the way it's set up, in the way it's formatted, in the way it's designed, can no longer continue. It has got to change. I tell you what, though, if you read that book, Kingdom in Apostolic Resurgence, Seven Kingdom Realities, if you read that, in a sense, that book is actually calling for a change in the system. Just read the seven realities. How about you pass me one book right now, because I can't memorize it out of the top of my head, and let me just read for you the seven realities that were listed, and think about whatever has been shared in the last hour with what the titles of the chapters of this book, all right? And think about what church is right now, all right? Contrast with whatever I'm about to read, what has been shared, with where the church is now, today, all right? On this 7 November. First time we're using this, guys. All right. So, the first reality, a certain recovery of the centrality and place of the person of Jesus Christ. Second reality, the return of the fatherhood of God. The third, the emphasis of the cross as experimental reality. And I think this is where it gets into it, all right? From the fourth onwards. Fourth reality, a migration from church priority to kingdom priority. We spoke about the spiritual and how it is meant to be fulfilled eventually in the physical. So when we talk about these spiritual matters, understand that there is a physical realization of them. They're not some starry ideas with metaphysical things. They are spiritual matters that come forth and it's able to be a testimony, a physical testimony of some sorts, where people can witness as a physical reality. All right. So what I mean to say, it's not some kind of voodoo, super spiritual, flaky, palm reader. You go in there, a psychic reader. I'm not talking about those fluff stuff. I'm talking about matters that, though are very, very spiritual, they are in the end also very, very physical. You know, when God comes and changes you, for example, right? He comes into your life and he puts your life upside down. Don't you think there's also going to be a physical change into your life? Right? I mean, you eat so unhealthily for so long, for example. You're fat, you're way beyond your weight. And then all of a sudden you start changing your diet. You eat straight, you eat healthy. Your body is going to reflect that too. What you're putting into your body is going to reflect on what's on the outside. That's on the physical, that's on the food stuff, is what I'm saying. So I don't see that any dissimilar to church principles or spiritual principles, that there is always going to be some form of a physical reality to it, eventually. So the fourth reality, as I've read, a migration from church priority to kingdom priority. Fifth, the pressing and disciplining of relationship. Agape love in acts of displacing egoistical and self-centered preferences. Sixth reality, structural deconstruction. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Seventh reality, the cry for religionless Christianity. All these things that I just read out, they are physical realities, guys. The cry for religionless Christianity. Right now, Christianity is very focused on being a religion. All right? Structural deconstruction. The church is very, very structured. So structured that it's so organized. All right? The pressing and disciplining of relationships. There is no discipline in relationships. There is no stress on relational integrity anymore. It's do what you feel is right. It's whatever God says to you, and that's all that matters. All right, even if it conflicts with the Bible, right? So as long as you're hearing God, it's okay. It's gotten to that point. Whatever works for you, go with it. Doesn't matter whether or not it's biblically based, it's okay. Just go with it. Wherever floats your boat. A migration from church priority to kingdom priority. It is as simple as it is. So as we're speaking about this, I'm just realized like, hey, what does that look like? And I feel as though that, yeah, I have to confess to you that in the last year and a half, we've been in some ways practicing that kind of church life. And it shouldn't be, guys, it shouldn't be. So I'm asking, actually, as I'm sharing this with you, I'm also turning this into a form of prayer that the Lord will soon migrate us, ourselves, from whatever we are now into something that ought to be, what God calls the church to be. That we truly will find an identity in that way. Because I want you to know that from whatever we have left from before, all right, coming 2 years ago, that kind of shape, that kind of structure can no longer exist. We have to be very far away from what we were in that form, in that shape. So of course, the step forward is, of course, the inclusion of the leaders we've just mentioned. But I still feel and sense that's not enough. That's just, to me, a very small step towards what I hope will be something that the Lord will lead us to be a church as pure in its organ, in its structure, and original in God's intention. So yeah, guys. Now that I brought it up, it kind of like leaves us a bit in a place where we're having to see where this goes from here.
That's why we don't cease to sound. You notice that if there's any consistency that has been coming out from here, it's the sounding. We don't cease to sound. We don't stop sounding. And so you notice that there is a prophetic note to everything that we have been saying here. I mean, this entire book has a prophetic bent to the whole existence of what the church and the ministry is all about. And so if there's anything that we have kept to the task and kept faithful ever since, you know, our transition and coming into this place, has been that we have been sounding. So which means it's almost as if that there is an unresolved crisis here that needed to be sounded. All right? And I think that the church, in keeping with the prophetic spirit, is also a spirit of which we are constantly having to sound things that are unresolved. Because you know why it is unresolved? Because it will be unresolved until Jesus appears. And so we will have to keep sounding. So a church that is truly in keeping with a prophetic spirit and a prophetic tenor is a church that has to keep sounding until Jesus returns. So there will never be, listen to me, there will never be that while we are here on earth, we got it all together. Even, let's say, if all of the things that we've been talking about are in place, even not only in this place or in any place on the face of the earth, we are still not all together. Because it will never stop us from having to keep sounding, because there's something about the whole prophetic spirit that reveals the testimony of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, and we're always having to pursue and attain that spirit. We always have to press into that spirit. And because of the lack of it, there must never be a ceasing. There will never should be an end of the sounding. So this must in the end be, you know, what should I call this? This must be really be the essence of what the church is. And you know what? Just the fact that we are sounding tells that, you know what? We're checking our temperature. You know, about the only time that you ever check your temperature is when you have a fever so bad you can't even get up from your bed anymore. So that's where you put your thermometer under your tongue or under your armpit and find out, my goodness, 107, you're burning up. You know what? I want a thermometer always under my mouth, a spiritual thermometer. So by having the sound means that we are on our toe. We are constantly having to sense, to check, to reflect, to consider. All right? And that's why you're hearing our hearts here. You're hearing my heart, the hearts of these brothers. You saw Stephen, you saw Peggy, you heard their voice, you heard their cry, you saw their tears, and I can bring you Rowan and Prabashini. They will say the same thing. I can bring you Mark from Sweden. He will say the same thing. Now, why am I so sure of that? Because I've been with them. Because I've touched their hearts. Because they are sounding the same thing. They're going through problems and crises. The challenges that is in the ministry and the church is of the kind in which they're having to challenge and sound these things that they are very concerned in the church. And so they're in the same place with us. See that now? So this is what is going to be a mark, a true mark of this ministry here in the days going. And we're going to keep sounding. Even let's say we got the things right. We got the spirit right. We're doing the things. And these things are coming out and bear fruits amongst us. That should never cease. That should not stop us from having to sound it. That should never stop us from having to press in and keep pushing. To that place, to that high ground, to that high calling in which God has put before us. So the fact that we're here to do this, saints, that we're able to take time like this on a Tuesday night and begin to reflect these things and sound these things, they're important. Now, as to how many of you in your heart and in your spirit, you register, you understand, that's beside the point. It has to be sounded. Isaiah's first word, as a prophet was, hear you heaven, listen you earth. There's no more humans to speak to. Huh? Hear you heaven and listen you earth. Where are the humans? The humans were not listening. Israel was not listening anymore. But just because people do not listen, that doesn't mean that we're not going to sound. That the prophets are not going to stop speaking. They're going to keep speaking because the heavens is going to hear. Unseen beings are listening, and the powers of the air that is on the earth have to listen too. And so this is what you have been invited into. Your salvation invites you into something that is so glorious. Isn't it sad today that we who call ourselves saved have settled in into an organization, into a structure that is no longer even looking like a church anymore? See that now? We have devoid ourselves of the true meaning and the true spiritual status of what truly makes the church the church. We have given ourselves to the modern setting of a church run and managed by the powers that be. And it's the power of management today. It's the power of performance. It's a performance-orientated people today. And that's what the church has become today. We are performance-orientated. And that's why, listen folks, let me say this here to you in closing. That's why the situations in the nations of the world is not going to get better. There's a mystery, listen to me, there's a mystery about the catastrophes that are now upon the earth. Is it a strange thing for more than 2 over million Muslims running to different parts of Europe? Is it a strange thing for nations like Guatemala, Honduras, and all of these South West Indies and nations in the Pacific? Any accident, they're lining up by the tens of thousands marching towards Mexico and wanting to climb the wall into America? Never before in the histories of humanity is there a refugee crisis that is unprecedented in our time. Because it is setting the grounds in the nations where these crises are going to implode. It's going to go right out of hands. It's going to go beyond, listen guys, it's going to go beyond human ability. The European Union, the White House, it's going to go beyond the House of Commons. Human beings cannot manage these things anymore. We're seeing a tightening of the noose in the nations of the world. Why? Because catastrophes is going to provide opportunity. Opportunity for God to bring things to pass. Prophecy, listen to me, prophecy is history written in advance. Prophecy is history written in advance. What truly is history is actually the fulfillment of prophecy. That's why my colleague in America is so fond of saying that history is the handmaiden of prophecy. That's why prophecy must be fulfilled. Peter preached and said, Jesus is now held back in the heavens. He cannot return. He wants to come again. He cannot return. He cannot be released to come back for one reason, waiting for the restoration of all things. Waiting for the fulfillment of prophecy. What is prophecy? We're seeing history that's going to take place and fulfill these things that God talked about. And we're seeing the narrowing. Structural deconstruction are going to be more adverse in the days to come. That's why churches are going to find themselves in crises. And just when you thought that Harapan has all of the hope, look at what's happening today. We're under the threat of a racial problem in this country we've never seen since May 9. Listen, folks, it's not going to get better. There's a narrowing coming. That's why a lot of the things that we're talking about just this hour, 1 hour ago, these things, they are not going to be here sitting like you and me with hands folded. And you know what? It's up to us to think whether we like it or don't like it. We can dispose it. We can embrace it. We can knock it out. It's not like the time is soon coming where the crises and the catastrophes of the nations of the world is going to force you to live like that. It's going to force you to be a soldier every minute. It's going to force you to live like a bride faithfully 24 hours a day. Because if you and I don't, Jesus said, only he that can endure to the end will be saved. Some of us, let alone the end, we can't even endure on a Monday morning. He that endures to the end will be saved. 5 foolish virgins, 5 wise virgins. They're all virgins. They're all carrying oil. Didn't they know? They're supposed to carry extra. By the time when the time came, guess what? Those 5 found out they didn't have enough. You're supposed to have more than enough. See the point there? You're supposed to carry more than enough. Most of us here, we barely even carry any. We have to go through all kinds of problems in our Christian lives and we still can't make ends meet. We still can't have the victory over basic issues of our life, let alone having the extra oil for the midnight hour. We're not even near the midnight hour yet. Because the midnight hour speaks of what? Of deep darkness, absolute calamity, and of extremity of the last days. We're not even there yet. And most of us are failing to even survive, you know, with the little that we have on a daily basis. See, we're seeing these things. So listen, this is not just about you and I. It's not just about the church in Malaysia and Singapore and Thailand and Burma and Myanmar and Korea. Listen, guys, listen. It's about who God is. It's what God wants. And he will have it whether you and I like it or not. That's why the hands of God is moving across the nations of the world, chastising and dealing with his people. That's why in the days coming, I'm going to see the chastisements of the Lord and the judgment of God in a greater and a heavier way. And we are not going to like it. But folks, until God begins to judge us, how do we know what mercy is? What love is? Until we discipline our children, how in the world will they ever know we love them? Huh? Parents, we're deluded when we don't discipline our children and whack the daylights out of them. And we think that by having to sweet talk them, they're going to grow up fine. No, they won't grow up fine. You need to discipline them. Because it's in that judgment, it's in the dealings that they know how much you love them. Amen. And God will do this to the nations. That's who God is. Amen. All right, let's embrace this here together tonight. Praise the Lord. Do you have any appetite to pray tonight? Come on. Let's hear some of you praying at least for a short while before we adjourn. Thank you, Lord. Let's hear from some of you in your prayer.